Good morning. It's a blessing to get to be here. My name is Aaron Peterson. My lovely wife Jenny is back there. Can you wave again, Jenny? And our sons Nathan and William are also with us. Nathan is 4 and William is 2 years old. Just turned 2 on April 1st and he lives up to that. Yeah, he does. He'll mess with you if he gets a chance, so just watch out. They're both teases, and they just love life, and we praise the Lord last week. Nathan just accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. We're excited about that. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, in chapter number 6, Isaiah chapter number 6. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here and to represent, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the field of Germany and what we believe the Lord wants to do through us on the field of Germany. Jenny and I are currently raising support to go to Germany as missionaries, as church planters, and we will share more about that with you this week. We have a display table out back. Please avail yourself of that. We have prayer cards. Please feel free to take one, take two, however many you need to take to remember to pray for us. But we covet your prayers. The absolute best thing you can do for us is pray for us. And because we are here Sunday through Wednesday, and we have just one display table, we didn't want it to get boring for you. So I was just in Germany about, 6 weeks ago, and I grabbed several extra items for our display table to kind of help freshen things up a bit. So we're going to be rotating some of the things on our display table. So every day it's going to be just a little bit different. You have to look closely sometimes, but we're going to switch out one or two of the items every day so that you can come back and enjoy it again. And it's an excuse for us to lure you in so we can talk to you and get to know you better. We appreciate the fellowship so very much. Isaiah chapter number 6, and starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what you desire to teach us from it. I ask now that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. I pray that you would help us to be willing to change wherever you want us to change. I pray that you'd help me to communicate your word clearly. I ask that you would help us to become more like you as a result of looking into your word this morning. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme for this conference is the value of one. God understands more than any of us ever will the value of one individual. In this passage, God reveals himself to one individual because he has a special job for Isaiah. In this passage, Isaiah gets a vision of who God is. Folks, one of the problems that I believe we have in Christianity today is that too many believers today are not seeing God. What I mean by that is that too many believers today are not seeing God working in their life on a daily basis. Sure, we saw the Lord working in our life when we accepted Christ as our Savior. If you didn't, you should question your salvation. But
if your Bible reading has become a verse a day, if coming to church is sometimes a chore and witnessing to the lost never even happens anymore, then I would submit to you that you are not seeing God working in your life on a daily basis. In this passage, Isaiah saw God in a vision, and his eyes were opened to three truths. First of all, Isaiah's eyes were opened to God's holiness. Look at verse 1 again. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." Let's stop right there for just a minute and notice what the passage does not say. Isaiah doesn't say, "I looked into heaven and I saw glorious worship and the angels were beautiful and the sights were just unbelievable and it just took my breath away, and after about a half hour of all of this just undescribable activity, I figured out which of these glorious beings was the Lord." He doesn't say that. He says, "I saw also the Lord." When Isaiah saw the King of Glory in His holiness, there was no mistaking God for the angels or for anyone or anything else. God is uncomparable. He is completely unique. Absolutely no comparison between God and anyone and anything else. This is kind of a lousy illustration, but I think you'll enjoy it. It was 1988. My family and I were living in Germany. I grew up in Germany as a missionary kid. We took a trip on the ferry over to England, and I was 6 years old at the time. I know most of you look at me and go, "You're a child," but I am losing some hair up here, all right? I got a joke about that. I'll tell you some other time. But we took the ferry over to England, and we got to see London. We got to see the Tower of London. In the basement there, they have the crown jewels. Among the crown jewels, they have the world's largest cut diamond. I don't know if it's still the largest or if they found a bigger one by now, but the world's largest cut diamond at the time was the Star of Africa. I think it's about this big, if memory serves, all right? Now, we had already been to the Smithsonian when I was really little. I don't remember the Smithsonian. But at the Smithsonian here in America, we have the world's largest blue diamond, which is the Hope Diamond. It's about that big. Okay, most of you ladies still would not mind having that diamond on your ring. But we were there at the Tower of London looking at the Star of Africa, and my mom made the mistake. She slipped up. She said, "Oh, is that the Hope Diamond?" One of the British guards standing there, one of the beefeaters with a spear, mostly for decoration, was standing there, couldn't help himself. He blurted out, "The Hope Diamond? They put all these gods around this puny little stone. I don't know why they even bother." She thought she brought down the wrath of the crown on her for accidentally comparing the Star of Africa, confusing it with the Hope Diamond. Now, in that man's mind, there was no comparison between the Star of Africa and the puny little Hope Diamond. All right? Lousy comparison, but when Isaiah saw the King of Glory in His holiness, there was no comparing God with anyone and anything else. Also, notice that the angels show us God's holiness in what they look like and in what they say. Verse 2, the Bible says, "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly." The angels have six wings, but only two of them are for flying. The other four are to shield themselves, presumably from the holiness of God, His radiance. We cannot picture it, folks, but we can get a little bit of an idea of the holiness of God when we look into the Word of God. This book, brothers and sisters, is the Word of God that reveals God's holiness to us today. No, we don't get to see God in a vision the way Isaiah got to see Him, but we get to see God in His Word. We have so much more information about God than Isaiah ever did. And praise the Lord for that. Now, first of all, Isaiah saw God's holiness. The angels also announce God's holiness to us in verse 3. The Bible says, "And one cried unto another," in verse 3, "and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Isaiah got a good look at who God is. I think one of the key elements that we have to have if we are going to be effective as believers in reaching the lost, but first of all in just living a life for God, is for us to get a good look at who God is. Over and over, the Bible tells us, "Behold God." In the Psalms, we read it over and over, "Behold." Jenny, she has learned over the years that I'm not very good at getting hints. I'm not very good at subtle. I don't do subtle, all right? You have to just hit me in the head with a 2x4. Sometimes I can't find the car in the garage, not because the garage is all cluttered. I can't focus and actually open my eyes and look, and she'll essentially say, "Behold, open your eyes, get a look, take a look." Folks, that is what we need to do as believers, is take a look at God. Are we spending quality time in the Word of God, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it? I commend you that you have a weekly memory verse. That's great. Keep it up. Do more if you can. To commit God's Word to memory, spend real time in prayer. If you do that, then you can get a good look at the holiness of God. First of all, Isaiah saw God's holiness. Second, he saw his own sinfulness. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The light of God's holiness instantly revealed Isaiah's sinfulness. I picture God's holiness kind of like a nuclear shock wave. When an atomic bomb goes off, it is so bright, and then it just strips everything down to the bare bones. Okay, it just absolutely reveals everything that is inside of you. You're completely exposed to the holiness of God. That's what happened to Isaiah right here. He saw God's holiness and instantly saw his own sinfulness. He said, "Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm nothing compared to God." It brought him way down and it brought God way up. Folks, the Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. This book is the light that reveals God's holiness to us today. You know, the Bible is also compared unto a mirror in the book of James, chapter number 1, where we can see our own selves. It was September 2007. My dad came back to the States for a brief furlough. And he really wanted to go see the Creation Museum. It's down there in Kentucky. Jenny and I were living in Wisconsin at the time, and so it wasn't too terribly far away. We got in the car. Jenny had homework to do. She stayed home, so we drove through Indiana. I have a single aunt who lives in Indiana. She really wanted to go see it as well, so we picked her up, got to the museum. Right there they have life-size dinosaurs as you walk in the entryway. They're next to little robotic dinosaurs, next to little robotic children. Right there making a statement that dinosaurs and humans did cohabit, were created the same week, what do you know? And then as you walk through the museum, they have a full-height cross-section cutout of the inside of Noah's Ark. You can kind of get a feel for how big Noah's Ark was. And then as you walk down the hall around the corner, they have a scaled-down model of what the inside of Noah's Ark might have looked like, just to kind of give you a visual picture. And so my aunt was already looking at this exhibit, and she stuck her head down inside. She said, "Hey, look, they brought a monkey." So I stuck my head inside and saw myself in the mirror. I said, "Thanks, Aunt Rebecca. Wonder where I get it." Anyway, my dad comes around the corner. We played the same trick on him, and it's great fun playing a trick on my dad, because when he gets embarrassed, my dad is as white as they come. He gets a sunburn from a desk lamp. He's Scandinavian, got a good bit of Swedish in him, blonde hair, blue-eyed, almost albino, but not quite. And when he gets embarrassed, he goes off like a light bulb, you know, he turns bright red. And we had a great time with it. But the point is, I didn't pull my head back out and say, "Are you calling my wife Jenny a monkey?" Of course not. Duh, I saw myself in the mirror. Brothers and sisters, when we are reading the Word of God, we are memorizing the Word of God, we're spending real time in prayer, spending time in our fellowship with God, we will see ourselves for who we really are. And we will gain encouragement for where we have grown in the Lord, but also admonition for where we need to draw closer to God. First of all, Isaiah saw God's holiness. Second, he saw his own sinfulness. And when we see our own sinfulness, the only right response is repentance. And true repentance first takes place at salvation. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." If you have never ever had your sins blotted out, wiped clean, gone forever, then please take care of that today before you leave this building. I would love to sit down with you. I know Pastor John and Pastor Pestle would love to sit down with you and share with you how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life. Please do not leave here today until you know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you're going to spend the rest of forever with God. And that relationship, by the way, starts right here, right now. As soon as you place your faith in Jesus Christ, your eternal life starts. You can pray for my folks. My dad, I just talked to him on the phone yesterday, and he said there's been some people in the church. Again, he said it comes up every so often in Germany where people start to question their salvation. He said, it blows my mind. We've taught on this over and over and over again. He says, so I got this pamphlet that I print them off. It says everything that the Bible says about how we already have eternal life. Once we place our faith in Jesus Christ, eternal life starts now, not when we die. I think that's the biggest struggle that people have who believe they can lose their salvation. Because you can't have eternal life for 30 days. It doesn't work. And so he said, you can pray for us that God will teach these folks and will work in their hearts. I think there's really just a couple of people that struggle with that there in the church, but that's something you can be praying about. The fact of the matter is, when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, your eternal life starts right here, right now. You already have the riches in Christ that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Colossians, and throughout the epistles. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of Christ, may be of God, so that God can shine through us to the lost. Folks, Isaiah saw God's holiness. Second, he saw his own sinfulness. And folks, notice that when he sees his own sinfulness, God responds with forgiveness. Verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Then notice that God immediately follows forgiveness with a request for service. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? I find it significant that this is the first time in this passage that God speaks. Yes, he communicates with Isaiah through this vision in many different ways. He allows Isaiah to see his holiness. He allows Isaiah to see his own sinfulness. He allows Isaiah to repent. And then God speaks and says, who will go for us? Who are we going to send? You see, God does not browbeat Isaiah for his sin. He doesn't say, Isaiah, you're such a dirty, wretched sinner. You're going to have to do some menial tasks. You're going to have to do the little jobs down here before I can use you for anything significant. He doesn't say, you know, Isaiah, I'm just going to put you on probation for a while. I'm not going to even let you serve me. You're just going to have to be a good person for the next 5 years, and then we'll think about using you. He doesn't say that. He says, I forgive you, and it's like in the same breath, he says, I want to use you. When you are down on yourself for that sin that is either in your past or that you're struggling with right now, and I don't have to list a bunch of them. I don't have to say whether it's movies or whether it's, you know, your temper. I don't have to. The Holy Spirit of God just brought it to your mind. And you can't get it out. It's there. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, putting his finger on something in your life that needs to be taken care of. And when you are feeling down on yourself because of that, you say, I just can't break the sinful habit. That is not God telling you that. That is your flesh. That is this world's wicked system. And that is the devil all telling you, you cannot get over this sinful habit. You can't put your past behind you, because they know that God has already given, not just promised, given you victory. And what you now have to do is, first of all, completely submit to the Spirit of God and step out by faith and say, God, I'm trusting completely in you for victory in this matter. Now, there may be some other steps that you need to take, but those are the key ones. Those are the key elements. You may need to get some accountability. You may need to change your life habits in order to get past that sin that you struggle with every day, all the time. But God is not saying you can't get over it, because God knows that you can. He knows that He has given you the resources available at your fingertips in order to have victory. And as soon as you claim that victory, as soon as you submit to the Spirit of God, step out by faith and say, God, I'm going to trust You to get me through this, then God can use you to your full potential. And now you're dangerous to the devil. You're dangerous to your own flesh. You're dangerous to this world's wicked system. Because it may be that all it's going to take for your neighbor across the street to accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior is for you to take a gospel tract, walk across the street, and hand it to him. Now, it may take a whole lot more than that. You realize in Germany, the average person who comes to Christ has consistently heard the gospel for 2.5 years. Consistently! There are people coming to the church that we plan to work in that have been coming there for years. Faithfully, they love to hear the Word of God. But they're not saved. There's a lady who just last year accepted Christ as her Savior. She'd been coming for 5 years. Folks, the Lord, though, wants to use you. You don't know. There may be someone who's just on the verge of accepting Christ as their personal Savior. And God wants you to be faithful in giving that person the gospel. That's one of the main ways God wants to use you. He has not created you and then saved you from your sins, if you are a child of God, so that you can sit here and warm a pew. God wants us to storm the gates of hell using the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to save all who will believe from the pit of hell. No, we don't do the saving. I resist the term soul winning, all right? Now, if you go soul winning, that's fine. I like to call it witnessing. We are to plant the seed. It is the Holy Spirit of God who works in the heart and brings people to Christ. Folks, God wants to use you. First of all, Isaiah saw God's holiness. Second, he saw his own sinfulness. And third, Isaiah saw his own indebtedness. Look at verse 8 in the second half. Then said I, here am I, send me. After restoration, after Isaiah has been forgiven, he is fully willing to do God's bidding. Get this. Because he bases his decision on the character of God, not the ease of the task. Are we awake this morning? Did we have our coffee? He bases his decision on the character of God, not the ease of the task. Isaiah doesn't ask God, is this going to be a tough job? Are the people going to listen? Is this going to take a long time? If we were to read to the end of the chapter, we find out he does ask those questions, but he asks them afterward. He gets a good look at who God is. He says, forgive me, I'm a sinner. God says, I forgive you, I want to use you. Isaiah says, here I am. He doesn't look at the job. He doesn't look at all the people he's going to have to tell the difficult message to that they are not right with God. He doesn't look at the fact that he's going to be persecuted, the fact that people aren't really going to listen. He looks at God and says, here I am. And the answer is, later in the chapter, the answer is, no, the people aren't really going to listen yet. It's going to take a long time and it's going to be a tough job. I don't know. We're not told. But could it be that Isaiah's first convert was riding in a chariot and Philip comes along and says, do you understand what you're reading as the man is reading Isaiah? I'm guessing there were some other people who came to the Lord as a result of Isaiah's ministry before that. It seems that Isaiah's sons were saved, had a relationship with God. But other than that, we don't really see a whole lot of fruit because he bases his decision on the character of God, not the ease of the task. Believers today who are reading their Bible, who are meditating on the Word of God, believers today who are memorizing Scripture, who are faithful in their prayer life, those are the ones who see God working in their life on a daily basis, and they make their decisions based on the character of God, not the ease of the task. The fields are white unto harvest. I don't think we believe it, but they are. The fields truly are white unto harvest. I understand a lot of times we get a cold shoulder. We get someone trying to change the topic on us when we try to witness to somebody. We even have people cut off their relationship from us because they don't want to hear what we have to say about God. It happens. But I believe that there are still people in your neighborhood, still people right here in Kalispell, Montana, who are looking for the relationship with God that you have. I used to work at Walmart. Great opportunities to witness at Walmart. You know, nowadays, if you want to be a witness at work, all you got to do is smile. Seriously. I'd show up at work and go, "Hey, how's it going?" I'd punch in, walk out on the floor, start stocking stuff and greet people. And they'd say, "What's wrong with you? You're smiling. You're not supposed to smile at work." I'm like, "Well, I got the joy of the Lord." Or they'd ask me, "Is your shift almost over?" "No, I actually just punched in." "Oh, okay." Well, I had one guy walk up to me and he said, "You know, I've noticed you're different." He said, "Why is that?" And so I got to give him the gospel. I got to witness to several people there at Walmart. Let me share with you one time that I completely failed. Utterly failed. There's a man in his mid-30s walked past me. He had hair down to here. Like I said, I'm jealous of that. Okay, I'm already going bald. By the way, this is a complete sidetrack, but you'll enjoy it. I was sitting in a McDonald's one time, and there's a man completely bald, probably in his mid-50s, and he came over to me. He said, "I see you have a little spot up here." He was from Greece. And he said, "Then you look like me, and the people make fun of you. Remember to tell them that the grass always grows tallest on top of the septic tank." So, that was his word on it, all right? Anyway, back to reality, back to the message here. The man walks past me. He's got hair down to here. He's standing there looking at the refrigerated biscuits. And I asked him the typical Walmart question. I said, "Are you finding everything all right today?" And he said, "Well, no, not really." I said, "Well, what can I help you find?" What he said next blew me away. I was obviously not meditating on Scripture. I was obviously not praying without ceasing, like we should be, because I didn't say anything to my shame. The fact of the matter is, you failed too, haven't you? But don't let that failure in your past get you down and cause you to not witness the next time. God still wants to use you. You know what he said he was looking for? He said, "Well, I'm looking for peace, contentment, happy life. Got any of that around here?" The Holy Spirit of God inside me was going, "Say something!" Folks, there are people out there looking for the relationship with God that you have or can have. But you will not obey God's command to go and preach the gospel to every creature until you see God working in your life on a daily basis. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have to know you, to have a relationship with you through your word and through prayer. We pray that you would help us now to cultivate that relationship, and then, as a result of that, as an outworking of that, to share the gospel with the lost. I pray that if there's anyone here today that does not know you as their personal Savior, that they would take care of that today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I have just two questions. First of all, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? If you say, "Brother Peterson, I'm not sure," or you say, "Actually, I know for sure that I'm not on my way to heaven," would you just slip your hand up? I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to call anybody out. I'm not going to embarrass anyone. I'd just like to pray for you. Anyone at all who'd say, "Brother Peterson, I know for sure that I'm not on my way to heaven," or maybe you're just not sure, just slip that hand up and I'd like to pray for you. Slip it up. All right, then, brother, sister in Christ, one more question. Is the Lord working in your heart concerning your relationship with Him? Maybe He's working in your heart concerning the time you spend in His Word, the time you spend in prayer, or just your relationship with God in general. Maybe He's put His finger on a sin in your life that needs to be taken care of. Maybe God's working in your heart concerning your witness to the lost. If you'd say, Brother Peterson, the Lord is working in my heart, would you just slip your hand up? I'd like to pray for you. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, I see those hands. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Say, Brother Peterson, please pray for me. The Lord's working in my heart. Anyone else? All right, Lord, you see our hands. You know our hearts. I pray that you would work in our hearts now. Help us not to leave here unchanged. Help us to become more like you, and then as a result of that, help us to be more effective in reaching the lost for Christ. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.